We have a remarkable but sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. You ever experienced that? How many of you have ever gone to a vacation or gone on a vacation where you land up somewhere on a, maybe whatever your ideal of a beautiful thing is, like a beautiful beach somewhere, and you arrive there, the sun is shining, the water is warm, all of those good things are in place. And those first couple days, you can barely believe your good fortune to be in such a place. Oh, the gloriousness of God's creation and the gloriousness that God thought I was worthy of coming here. Wow. Have you ever been there? And you experienced that? It was breathtaking. I mean, and some of you who can't sing might even have broken out in song on the beach privately so that you didn't scare others. But you know what? By the end of your stay, you were starting to notice that you got sand in your shoes. All those little annoying things that come from that kind of life. The sunburn that you got is finally starting to tone down a bit. And all of the goodness, that you saw that was so clear just one little week before or 2 weeks or whatever it was has dissipated. It's sort of gone and you're sort of putting up with the sun now. You know, you complain to your friends, oh, it's just so hot, the sun's so hot, it's so hard. And I think that that's one of the great and sad capacities that we have as people. The good things, the blessing things, the things that we ought to give thanks for and could give thanks for become the mundane. In fact, sometimes they even become the things that we hold in disdain. And it's amazing. As vacationers, sometimes we get tired of the sunsets. I wonder if millionaires ever get tired of their money. Probably do. Kids get tired of their toys. Get loaded up at Christmas and before you know it, the capacity of moving on to something else is there and it's meaningless. Christians get tired of doing good. We become weary in doing good. We become weary in what started off so strong. You ever been there? Do you remember how you used to love to teach other people about the love of Jesus and how good it was? And you would sit down maybe in a class and you would lead other people and you would teach them about the love of Jesus. And somehow you've lost that fervor. You've grown weary. The weary and well-doing kind of idea. The thrill is gone. It's just get on, put your foot in front of the other one and press on. At first you felt clean and strong in the Holy Spirit. You led that small group. You visited the newcomers. You went and visited those that were sick. You started reading your Bible. But now you've grown weary. Now you've grown weary in well-doing. You know? It's sort of like going on vacation, isn't it? Great at the start. But by the time it comes to the end, all that was so cherished and so delightful has become so mundane. Almost meaningless. Because you're doing something that you've done before. The inner power and joy that seemed to have been there has seeped away. And now it's a chore. You've lost heart. You ever been there? I'm sure we all have. I'm sure that that's the plight of our human condition. We find ourselves there. And sometimes when other people spur us on, we either feel so guilty that we start to do it again for a little while, or we become so annoyed that we turn our back and walk and say, "Oh, come on, get off my back. I've done that. I've done that. That's behind me now." Well, I wonder, we looked at that scripture at the beginning about the responsibility of the Good Samaritan. You know, and sometimes a great practical thing like that, if we saw somebody truly in need lying on the side of the road, we'd like to think, yeah, I would jump in and do something about it. But maybe we wouldn't. Maybe the whole idea of it being our responsibility to actually care for people in that way, it's lost its fervor. It's lost its meaning. And we're so much happier just to rush by. I remember, and I think I've mentioned it before, I remember when I was in university and I was teaching a high school class at our church in Calgary. And I used to take the kids out and we used to do stuff together, you know, go cause trouble in a park or something, you know, the kind of stuff that high school kids like to do with a university student. Anyways, I was driving them home and we were driving through downtown Calgary and there was this Aboriginal guy just as drunk as a skunk walking across the street. He had the green light and we had pulled into the intersection and we were sort of stopped waiting for him to get across. And lo and behold, in the middle of the intersection, he just collapsed, fell headlong onto the pavement. And you could see his head bouncing off the road. It was just unbelievable. Anyways, there was enough room to squeak by with the car, but I didn't. I just stopped there, left my car in the middle of the intersection, went and got this guy, picked him up, and carried him over to the side of the road and leaned him up against a post. I mean, he seemed okay. He seemed to be responsive. You know, his eyes weren't rolling back in his head or anything like that. And then I went back and got in the car, and now it was clear, of course, and we drove on. I later found out that the guy died, and he could have been dead in the middle of the intersection. Well, two things happened. Two things happened in that. We helped the guy, or I helped the guy get him off the road. I mean, I probably, in the grand scheme of things, we should have piled him in the car and taken him to the hospital, but he seemed okay. And what do? You know, I mean, anyways, so we got him off the road. But you know what? You know what was even more important than that? About 30 years later, one of the kids that was sitting in the back of my car phoned me out of the blue. I hadn't seen him since that year's class ended. And he phoned me and he said, I just needed to talk to you. I just needed to tell you that kind of event, that thing that you did was so meaningful to me. It stuck with me for all these years. And now he's a principal in a school in Edmonton. And he just had to phone. He just had to say, you know, you showed us in some way, in your way, what it meant to care for somebody. Almost like the Good Samaritan kind of thing. Except we didn't take him to the inn. Would I do that today? Or have I grown weary in well-doing over the years? Well, I like to think that if that happened, I would do that again today. But maybe there's lots of other things I wouldn't do. Maybe I wouldn't teach that class anymore. Maybe I wouldn't so think that I've got something to offer to these kids that I would actually take a class and teach a class and be involved with kids' lives in that way. That's maybe some places where we get weary when we think that this task is going to go on forever. Well, when we get to heaven, what do you think we will say we wish we hadn't spent so much time worrying about? When you arrive in heaven and you know, you sit down for a little coffee around the table with Jesus and some of the others, what do you think you're going to say? Wow, I wish I hadn't spent so much time doing that. Is it going to be the fact that you helped people, that you continued to do good things, that you were responsive to people that had needs, that you cared for others? I don't think that that's going to make it on the table. Because I think that there's going to be such a blessing in reviewing those kind of events. Not that it's event-oriented. I mean, we are people of faith who have believed in Jesus. But He wants us to be people that are responsible. So what would you say about that, even personally or as a church family? Maybe you might lapse into the things that you start to talk about, the things that we did as a church family that we shouldn't have been doing. And that may be true. I don't know. However, I don't think stepping away from our responsibility will be one of the issues that's on the table. Saying, gee, I wish I hadn't done that kind of stuff as much. I wish I hadn't cared about those people as much. Because I believe that that's one of the things that we ought to do. Let me read to you a scripture. And we're talking about, just, I should have said this at the beginning, we're doing these environments, right? They're environments that we've talked about in past weeks, environments of doing life together, being a faith community. Today we're talking about responsibility. And what is our responsibility? There's a characteristic of responsibility that is in the church. Both, as we saw in the little video of the Thanksgiving chair, the responsibility of ourselves doing things, but also teaching others. He was teaching his little girl how to be thankful. That Thanksgiving chair, it's sort of a picture of passing on Thanksgiving in our children and our families. So we look at Scripture, and I believe this is a great Scripture that reminds us about what we ought to do and what is our responsibility. And so we look at Philippians 2:3, and we read, "Don't let selfishness and prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility and lift your heads to extend love to others. Get beyond yourselves in protecting your own interests. Be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first." Wow. If you think Christianity is something that just fits in neatly with our culture, you need to read Philippians 2:4 and be reminded once again that we need to get beyond ourselves, protecting and this idea of protecting our own interests. We need to be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first. I mean, that is so countercultural. That is so beyond what our culture would say you could do. That is so demanding that if you're going to fake it as a Christian, these kind of verses are going to be a pain in your life. And that's the reality. And so you see, in a lot of situations, people end up walking away. So many young people walk away from the church and from organized churches because they see that that's not the reality in the church setting. Because there is more emphasis, on making sure that the church keeps going or our cherished organization keeps going than there is about fulfilling the mandate of loving others and caring for others. Have you ever been there? You ever seen that happen? And you know what? Young people will walk a mile away from that because they see that it's not something that's authentic, that's touching people's lives. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to rest on the issue of something I did 30 years ago that had an impact on a young guy. I don't want the only thing that I ever can say is, well, yeah, I did that 30 years ago. You know, I want to be able to say, yeah, you know what, I did something like that last week. Because I want my faith to continue to be authentic, to continue to be life-changing. And people will walk away from the church, as they have done in recent years, by the droves, if they don't see that. I mean, we got a whack of kids. We got so many kids that we're having trouble getting volunteers to spend time with them. Even though when we say the kids can go out, half the church leaves. You know? And it's our privilege and our opportunity to pass on the good things of faith that we have and to pass it on to our children. And so we need to do that. Have you ever been in been in an airplane and you know the airline directive. You know, if we run into an issue, take care of yourself first, because if you lose oxygen and you're dead, you can't help a whole lot of people. You know, it sort of goes along with the old adage, if you're dead, then you're done. But until you're dead, you're not done. And so the airlines are working on that. And they're saying, yeah, you know, we want to keep you alive so that you can help others. Then you could help those around you, and then maybe you could help even beyond that. And so that's what we're to do. I believe that that's really, really important for us. We have to take care of ourselves, because if we don't, then we're going to run into all sorts of situations. And we need to make sure that we capture the ability to take ownership of what it is that God has given for us, for our life. He's given us our life, our gifts, our treasures. We got to take charge of that. We got to take ownership of those things, because that's what God wants us to do. We're responsible. They are our responsibility. And then we need to take the responsibility of caring for, well, first of all, our immediate family and our spiritual family. You know, I mean, if you just take care of yourselves, what good is that? You got to take care of your family. You got to pass on the information. You have to teach your children. Like that guy in the video was teaching his daughter to give thanks. We got to do that, and we got to do that with our spiritual family. Does that come to an end? Do we finally say, which adult or which parent here said, yeah, I just need to lead my kids until they get to age of majority in BC, that's 19, and then they're done, and then I'm done. I don't think there's any parent here that says, yeah, then we're done. I mean, life goes on, right? Our kids keep coming home, and we have the privilege and opportunity to continue to care for them. Amen. Yeah, you guys with little guys, you wait. You wait. It's so exciting. But you would never, I mean, well, I would say you would never turn your back on your family, your children. I mean, we love them. We care for them. They are the ones that God has blessed us with. But the same is true of our church family. You know, there's a reason you're here. There's a reason why God called you into this place. Because, well, first of all, you probably have the gifts that need to be passed on. And that's a great privilege that we can do those things. And He wants us to do it. Well, what ends up happening when we live in an environment where I'm not responsible for anyone or anything? Have you ever thought about it? Sometimes we think that, wouldn't that be the dream? If I could just live my life and not be responsible for all of those people or things. And I could just do what I want. And I could just, you know, go away on a 35-week holiday and enjoy it, and not worry about my family, my children, the neighbor, the people in the church, and I could just go, and yet when I come back, they will still hold me in high regard and honor me and bless me. I mean, have you ever been there? Sometimes I have to confess that I get up in the morning and I simply say, I wish I didn't have to do that today. I wish life was going to be easier today, because I know it's not going to be. And we all have those things, but the point is, what do we do with that? That's when we sit in that Thanksgiving chair that's beside our bed and we say, thank you, God, that you gave me new breath today, that I can even get out of bed. Thank you, God, that I have people who can count on me. I mean, what a blessing that is. People that would count on you. So we do those things. Well, the verse that we looked at in Philippians 3. Whoops, I just wrecked it. There we go. Don't let selfish, prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility and lift your heads to extend love to others. In a different version, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You might remember that verse. I remember when I was younger, I really struggled with that. You know, I played on teams in high school, and I always liked to really, you know, pour myself into it. And when you're young and stupid, you do that. And then when you're old and gray, you know, all the joints and pieces that you broke come back to haunt you. But while we were doing that, while I was in that, I would remember, you know, I'd hear this Bible verse and I'd think, well, how and why would I count somebody else on my team who didn't do it as well as me? How would I count them more significant than me? I was the significant one to get on the field and play the game. And they weren't, except Scripture kept telling me, count others more significant than yourselves. And so I'd ask the question, well, what does it mean to count others more significant than myself? I'd always missed the point. When I was younger, I missed it all the time. And the point was not what others are. The point is what you count others to be. It didn't matter that they weren't the best running back on the team. The fact is that my job was to count them as significant, to count them as people that could do the job. So what about the rest of us in the kinds of things that go on in your life? How do you count others? What do you count others to be? The focus is not on how others do things or any skill or trait that they might have. The focus is, will you count them as worthy of your help, of your encouragement? Not are they worthy, but will you count them as that? Will I serve others? Not because they're worthy of being served, but because I count them to be worthy of serving. Will I take thought not just of my interests, but the interests of others? Will I encourage them and take the time to help them and to build them up? Let me just conclude with these verses in Galatians 6. Make no mistake. God can't be mocked. What you give is what you get. What you sow, you harvest. Those who sow seeds into their flesh will only harvest destruction from their sinful nature. But those who sow seeds into the Spirit shall harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. May we never tire of doing what is good and right, because in his season we shall bring in a great harvest if we can just persist. So seize any opportunity the Lord gives you to do good things and be a blessing to everyone, especially those within our faithful family. That's the simple thing of responsibility. That's what God is calling us to. He's not calling us to leap tall buildings. He's not calling us to stop bullets with our teeth. He's calling on us to do good. And the things that we plant, the things that we sow, that's what we'll harvest. I'll always remember the illustration from a mission magazine so many years ago. It was a Canadian Baptist magazine. And it was about the missionaries that went to Bolivia, and I conclude with this. And one of the things that they had to do is they had to teach the people. They were agricultural missionaries, and they had to teach the people how to get the best harvest and the most growth out of what they did. And the people, the thing that they did is with potatoes, they wanted to save the best potatoes so that they could eat them. And it seems natural, doesn't it? You're starving, you don't have a lot, and you want to save the good ones because they're going to give you more food. But the fact of the matter is the good potatoes were the ones that had the best growing genes, they had the best opportunity of reproducing good and big and healthy potatoes. Was I saying tomatoes? It's potatoes. And so the missionaries had to teach them that they took the best potatoes, the best that they had. And those were the things that they planted. They would chop them up. You know how you chop a potato and you get an eye? Make sure there's an eye there. And so they had to teach these people that they took the best potatoes and they cut them up and they planted them so that for next year the harvest would even be better. Rather than keeping the best potatoes for themselves. I believe that is the illustration of our responsibility. God is calling us. He's given us. He's blessed us so richly, every one of us here, with so much in personal resources, personal abilities, personal, all these things. And as a church, He's blessed us so much jointly. And so we come to this verse. Make no mistake, God can't be mocked. What you give is what you get. What you sow, you harvest. If we plant the cheap and meaningless stuff, that's what we'll get. If we take the best potatoes and plant them, that's what we're going to get. My prayer for us is that we will pour the absolute best that we have and that we've been blessed with, and we'll pour it into each other's lives. We'll pour it into the lives of all those children, so that the harvest will be plentiful, so the harvest will be great, so that their lives will be blessed. Dale, Kathy, come and lead us. Let's pray as they come. Father, I just want to thank you today for the richness that you've blessed us with. Father, we often take it so for granted, and we often think that it's just for us. But help us recognize so clearly that you have called us, you've blessed us, so that we too can be a blessing. Help us recognize that we want to sow seeds of plenty so that there'll be a great harvest in the lives of others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to invite you to stand with us. And we wanted to end this service with blessing the Lord. And we have to really thank the Cooch to